passage of scripture we're going to deal with this morning, Romans chapter 7, that is very, very misunderstood. And if you don't understand the first verse, you surely can't understand the rest of it. Okay? It's the foundation. If you don't get the house on the foundation, the house is going to collapse. And people preach all parts of this thing about Paul, and this is Paul, and this is Paul, and Paul said this, and Paul said that, and they have no idea what Paul is doing here. Paul is not speaking of himself. Paul is speaking in a metaphor. Anybody know what a metaphor is? It's a fancy word for saying it's spoken with symbolism. Okay, he's speaking about something about himself, but talking about somebody else. Okay, he's speaking in the context of everybody thinks it's him, but somebody else. Okay, I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has no dominion over a man as long as he lives, or has dominion, rather, over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, if you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that in order that we should bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead there wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would that, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Whew. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I desire, or I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my body, or in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I can just say this to you this morning. I hope that God will open your mind to understand what this is about. Paul is not trying to tell us that we're bad people and we're doing bad things. If you think this was Paul doing this thing, you missed the point. Paul is speaking in a metaphor. Paul was an example of Christ. How many can agree with that? He was a New Testament Christ. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Paul was the first man to even come close to walking where he did. He walked it in perfection. I mean, Paul was there. Because in another scripture, another piece of the Bible, he wrote and said, I'm in dire straits. I'm betwixt the hard spot here. I could go on and be with God, and that'd be better for me, but if I need to stay for your benefit. You hear what I'm saying? Now, if a man was at a place where he had the choice, he had the option, he could go ahead and leave this world and be with God for eternity and forget all the hell of this world, do you think he's ready? Do you think he's walking to perfection? I do. Whenever the man is ready to go and he has the choice, God's given choice, you want to go with me or you want to stay? What would you say?
Okay. I'm out of here.
Okay. Most people would say, I'm out of here. And Paul's saying, no, but it's to your benefit that I stay. See, God's got something for me to do and I know it. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to do it because it's for your benefit that I'm going to do it. See, another crucifixion. See, Paul had to die just like Jesus did. See? So Paul is doing some things here. Paul was not someone who was up today and down tomorrow. Paul wasn't like the mountain spike, up and down in the valley. Up on the mountain, down in the valley. See, you know why people's that way? Because the church world has told them that's what you're supposed to do. They tell you, you got to go up on the mountain to get this experience of God, and then you got to come down in the valley and hoe some corn. No, you don't. People's told me for the last 14, 15 years, you'll go in the valley one of these days. I said, if it is, it's to get your butt up out of it. Because I ain't going down there for myself and have no pity party. I'm going to go down there and get you out of it, but I don't have to live down there, see. I don't have to go down there in my experience with God. My experience with God is on the mountaintop, and I can stay there. And the only reason I can stay there is because His Word is alive in me. It's not a vitamin supplement that I take on Sunday mornings and Thursday afternoons. This is something I take every day of my life. It's like a big feeder tube has been grafted into my chest and I just suck off of it constantly. That's just an example. I got to have a flow from my Father every day of my life. And you know what? Eventually, it replaces all that carnality of your mind. You put so much in. See, two things can't occupy the same space. So I put enough word in there. There's none of that worldly stuff. I don't even know what's going on in the world half the time. Don't care. I'm not of this world. I'm an alien here. Do you hear me? That's what you have to do. Paul was an alien. He says we're aliens and sojourners in the land. Jesus said, my disciples are not of this world. I think that qualifies you to be an alien, don't Barb? See? Because you're not of this world. You're an alien. See? I'm not ashamed to be called an alien because my brother was. My big brother Jesus was. So there's nothing wrong with being an alien. Okay? But Paul's talking a metaphor here. And let me show you. Start out with his first verse. Like I say, the first verse is the key. It unlocks the door of the rest of the chapter. Know you not, brethren? Or don't you understand, brethren? That's another good rendering. Don't you understand? Because I speak to them that know the law. Now, what do you think it is? It's someone who has knowledge of the law. Now, Paul was dealing with a lot of Jewish people, wasn't he? And they had an intimate relationship with the law, did they not? See, they understood the letter of the law. Okay? We know Paul said that'll kill you. See? So he's dealing with somebody who's under the law, and this is what he's going to tell you. If you understand, I'm talking to the people. So this chapter he's talking to, he's saying, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to people under the law. Now, how many of us was under the law? Every one of us, see? Because of what we've heard. Now, you don't never have to go into church to get religion. You can pick it up on the radio, TV, magazines, newspaper, talking with Joe on the corner, somebody in the bar. Religion is everywhere. See? Because there's something that God put inside of every one of us, and that was a desire to worship something. And if we don't find who to worship, we'll find something to worship. Do you hear me? We'll all find something to worship because we have a desire to worship. That's human nature. Okay, we'll worship something. So he says, I'm talking to them that know the law, that have an intimate relationship with it. They know what the law is. That the law has dominion over a man, okay? Over the, this word is anthropos, the humanistic view of a man, the mind of a man, the natural thinking of a man. The law has dominion as long as he lives. Now we're talking as long as this man in me, not just an individual out there, but I got to take it to myself, don't I? You got to take it to yourself. As long as your man lives, you're under the law. The law has dominion over you. But when you realize that Jesus was the last Adam, and when he died on the cross, I died, read Romans 6, go back to that one, okay? He died. There is no Adam. It's an illusion in my head. So now, guess what? I'm no longer under the law. You can't call me an adulteress for being married to two men at the same time, because that other one's dead, and I live, and I am married to Christ. He's my husband, see? That's what Paul's trying to tell us. As long as that first one is still alive in your thinking process, you're an adulteress when you try to go to Christ. That man's got to die in your thinking process. He already died, didn't he? What did God, what did Mark tell you a few weeks ago? You're already dead. What do you mean dying? You're already dead. You think dead has any rules and regulations? Go to the cemetery and tell them men to get up and get out of the cemetery. It ain't theirs. Tell them that ain't their plot. You think they'll respond? Take a Playboy magazine, see if it entices the man to get up and get out of the grave and go chase a woman. Will it? Take him a bottle of beer. Take him some drugs. You think you can entice him to get out of the grave with some of those things of the world? Why? They're dead. Dead means you have no dominion, right? You have no dominion over me anymore because that man's dead. I'm married to another man now. Okay? Because, and this is the example he gives next verse, too. Because the woman, and what is that woman? It's in me, see? It's my woman, my soul, which has a husband, right? That's Adam himself, is bound by the law to her husband, right? So long as he lives, but if the husband is if the husband dies, she's loosed from the law of that husband, right? Now, so then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress or not faithful to her man, correct? See? How could you be faithful to two husbands? It's an impossibility. See, you can't. One's got to take priority. God said you can't serve God and mammon both. You can't worship two gods. You got one to worship. You'll either hate one and love the other one, right? So you got to choose which one it is, and that's where you got to go. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law of Moses, okay? That law of sin and death in my life. I don't have to sin. You know why? Because that man that told me I had to sin is dead. The one who kept me bound under the physical law is dead. Hello? I don't have to, do I, Mark? Free. See? Free. You know what you are when you're free? You're dangerous to religion because you don't walk like them and you don't talk like an Egyptian. You don't walk like an Egyptian. You don't walk like them worldly people that say they're Jews, but they do lie, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. What the book says, see, I can say what the book says. It ain't pleasant to most fleshly people, but that's the truth. See, I don't have to be like that. I don't have to meet their criteria. I don't have to wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings to preach the Word of God. I preach the Word of God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and I don't need to be dressed up to do it. Because I'm clothed in His righteousness. And you are too. See, we don't have to pump ourselves up by singing songs so we can preach. Man, I'm walking on top of the mountain. How much higher can you get? How much higher can you get than the top of the mountain? You're already up there. If you live there, you don't have to worry about going down, going up. You're already there. So when you get up in the morning, you're just there. I don't have to get up and psych myself up. If I get up this morning and don't read the Word of God, doesn't mean the Word of God's not functioning in my life. Religion has tried to make everything an external function. And the Word of God is an internal function. I can't do anything without thinking about God in my life, in anybody else's life. I can't deal with it without thinking that. And by that thought process, guess what it does? It pushes everything else out of my mind. See? Because I'm in love with Him. You hear me? How many of you women, when you found your man, didn't get in love? And you get all blurry-eyed about everything except Him. Well, see, that's the same thing about God. When you find your husband and realize, this is the one I want, guess what? You'll be blurry-eyed too. And everything else grows strangely dim in the light of Him. See? And guess what? And all I'm going to see when I look in His eyes is a reflection of me. Hello? You should see yourself in His eyes and through His eyes. Okay, where am I? Verse 4. Thus therefore, my brethren, you also, see, he didn't say just himself, did he? He said, you also are become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Hello? Hello? You too are dead through the body of Christ. Romans 6 says, you died with Him and you resurrected with Him. Well, guess where you are? You're in Him in resurrection. If you're in Him, you've already died, you've resurrected. Do I have to worry about this physical body dropping off? No. Why? I'm already dead. Why are you going to worry about dying? Why does it say the second death will have no hurt upon you? You can't die twice. Can you? I can't die again. I already died. He said so. Now people say, now Dave, come on. Now you know that you're alive. You're speaking and you're breathing. Yeah, but it ain't me. It's no longer I, but the Christ that lives within me. Come on. Then we got to get past the carnal thing of saying, oh, come on. You know, you're still alive. Oh, this flesh is walking around, but it never was alive. It never was alive. It was walking around like a zombie. I was dead. You know, had no life flowing through me until God got in my life. Okay. That you should be married to another. See, I become dead through Christ that I should be married to another, or could be married to another. Even to him that is, who is raised from the dead, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He died, so I don't have to qualify me to be united with his son in matrimony. That means I get intimate with him. Hello? We're not in the gutter. We're talking spiritual here. When a husband and wife get married, they get intimate. True? And what do you bring forth? Fruit. What do you think we're supposed to do with God? We become married to our husband. We get intimate with him. And he said we're supposed to bring forth fruit. Well, the only way you're going to bring forth fruit is to be intimate. I got a friend of mine who's 64 years old. He just told me his fiancée's pregnant. Good Lord. Oh, my God. Whew. He should have heeded this a long time ago. Oh, my God. But we're supposed to bring forth fruit to God, not to ourselves, right? Because when we were in the flesh, the motions, this word motion is not a good rendering of this word. The word literally is the influence of sin, or the hardships and pains come by that influence. Okay? The hardships and pains of sin influence your life. Right? That's what that word motion means. So it's the hardship and pain that brings an influence through the sin, which were through the law. See? I couldn't sin until there was a law. I got stopped one time coming across the desert years ago when I was in the military. I was in California. I was coming back home for a holiday. And the law said, the sign said this, when we come out of California into the desert in Nevada, it says, drive safe speed. You come into a town, it'd say, slow to safe speed. When you come out of the town, it'd say, resume safe speed. No speed limit. Anybody ever been out west in years past? There was no speed limits. But I got pulled over. You know, Man didn't give me a ticket. He just said, slow down, son. 120 mile an hour plus is not safe. Okay. And I have to agree, I was unsafe. But I didn't see, he really could, he could have wrote me a ticket for reckless operation, but not a speeding ticket, because there was no law on the speed limit. See? As long as there's no law, before the law was written by Moses and brought forth from the Ten Commandments and then all the other stuff, if that hadn't been written prior to that, there's no accountability for doing something wrong, is there? Why? Why? Why do you think Adam was able to do what he did and God restore him? There's no law. How can he punish him? See what I'm saying? But now, once you know there is a law, now the sting comes in here, in the mind. When I know I'm not supposed to do those things, guess what? So when I'm running down the road at 80 miles an hour and the speed limit's 50, and I see a cop, what do I do? Man, hit the brakes, get stopped, you know. See? Yeah. But see what I mean? The guilt comes on you because there's a law. All law will do is bring guilt and condemnation in your life. Do you hear me? Doesn't mean it's bad. It just brings guilt and condemnation in your life. But there's a reason for it. We'll get on to it in a minute. Let me go on down. Verse 6. But now we are delivered. What's that word, delivered? What tense? Past tense. That means the language says we're released. It's past tense. But now we are delivered. That means we're free. Hello? Anybody hear that? We're free from the law through what he did on the cross. He stood in for me that now I can be married to another. Okay? That being dead, wherein we were held, that means we were prisoners. We were held in captivity by this law in our minds. It wasn't some external thing. It was in our minds. And today it's no different. The people are running around in churches. They're bound up. They might as well have them big balls and chains dragging them around wherever they go because they're bound up. You see them every day when they got them big balls on top of their head and dresses down to their ankles and the barn needs painted and they won't paint it. Huh? We can see that stuff. They're carrying that ball and chain. But there's many more of them that you can't see external, but they're carrying it in their mind. The same guilt, which is worse, but it's a terrible thing to be bound up in the mind where you can't be what God has created you to be. See? That's why I preached for years. Be who you be. If God created you to be Pharaoh, then go ahead and be Pharaoh. Live it to the max because that's your reward. That's what he wanted you to do. And he ain't mad at you because you did it because that's what he created you to do. See? Okay? He said, being dead where we were held, we were prisoners, that we should serve in what? It says newness or a renewal of the Spirit. See? Not just a newness, but a renewal. See, we were created, first of all, in God's image in what? In spirit. Now we're having a renewal. See, because if you think you just got hatched on this scene about 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, you missed the whole point. The book says we were created in Him before the foundation of the world. See? So I was birthed a long time ago in spirit, but I didn't come hatched out into the flesh realm until 54 years ago. Okay? So now, when God decided to renew my spirit, there's where I come back to my life. He renewed what I had from the beginning. What I had forgotten, He's causing me to remember by His Spirit. See, we're not learning anything new. We're calling all things to remembrance whatsoever He said to us before the foundation of the world. Job 38:5, I think it says, in one of the translations says, Job, weren't you right there with me when the morning stars sung together? Weren't you? You're looking at me too funny. You can't receive. It's impossible until you know you're dead. Okay? It said that we should serve Him in the renewal of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the word oldness here is the antiquatedness, is what the language says. The antiquatedness. Yeah. In the old law, it's antique. Hebrews says the old law is now passing away. Something new and better is coming. See? The law is antiquatedness is the word. Antiquatedness. It means something like old, okay? No, not acquainted. Equated. Antique, like antique. Old, it's antiquated. That's a word that they use to say something is old, okay? So antiquatedness means it's speaking of old. It said so that so we're not supposed to serve him in the oldness or the antiquatedness of the law, right? The letter of the law. Anybody know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last part of verse 5 into verse 6? God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. See, so we need to serve him in this newness of the renewal of the Spirit, not in the letter or the antiquatedness of the law. That old law was for a season and time, and it was perfect for that time when God had it set up. But God has a better promise for us today. Didn't he say he has better things for us today? We have a new covenant, and it's not under the letter of the law. It's under the Spirit, the renewal of the Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, that word God forbid isn't there. Literally, it's jenna mei is the word. May it never be. May it never become. May it never happen. The next word, nay, shouldn't be there. It should be but. But I had not known or I had not knew sin except through the law. I would never know it was wrong to speed if it wasn't a sign said 55 mile an hour limit, would I? I could drive any way I wanted to. And that's what Paul's saying. I didn't know that covetousness was wrong until he told me, thou shalt not covet. But I had to hear that before I knew there was a law. And as soon as I knew there was a law, then comes guilt. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing, because it'll let me see the exceeding sinfulness of my nature. Because even though I know it's not to be done, and that's what Paul's talking about, I know it's not to be done, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. How many's done it? You know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. How many have done it? Every one of you. Me too. We've all done it. See? Because he said, I have to show you the nature that is in humanity. This is not about not following rules and regulations. God's not interested. He wants to show you the nature that's in humanity. Okay? He's not worried about, oh, they followed every rule right to the letter. That's not what it's about. It's the nature in you. See? And when he says it's the sin in me that does it, Paul's not saying blame it on somebody else. Paul's saying it's a sin nature that God gave me, and I recognize now that by my spirit, I serve him in my mind, but in the flesh, I'm going to serve the letter of the law under that sin. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to get this thing out of our head. We can't just say those words and say, well, flesh and blood are not. Well, I can't wait till I get to heaven and take my body right with me. And that's what people's preaching. I'm never going to die. I'm going to take this thing with me. I don't want this broken down, stinking body I got. I want something better than this. And the book says there's another body, a heavenly body that we can have. It don't look like this with arms and legs and fingers and everything. I don't care what it looks like, because when we get there, we're going to be what we're supposed to be. See, I'm not tied up in all that stuff. It's spiritual, and I'm not even concerned about shapes and designs, you know. Well, there's some shape to it, because everything has form, so I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's God's, and I'm fine with that. Okay, verse 8. But sin taking occasion, or taking an opportunity, through the commandment, accomplished in me all manner of what? That concupiscence means a longing for what is forbidden. It creates that desire in you for something that you know you don't need. Hello? Has anybody ever had some of that? If you don't say yes, you're lying through your teeth. Every one of us to this day, right now, there's things that desires that go through your mind. Now, here's the difference. Everyone had it, and we usually acted upon it. But if you think you can walk through this life and not have those desires and cravings and covetousness in your go through your mind, you're kidding yourself. There's where the guilt and condemnation comes. Because you say, "Ooh, I'd like to do this. Well, I can't do it. I better not be in trouble." See, there's the law working in you yet. When I see it happen, huh?
That's
when you got to realize you already got it. Okay? What you do when you see this, when this thing happens in your mind, it happens in my mind every day. Come on. Every one of us are tempted in the same way that Jesus was, in the mind. He wasn't in the desert with some guy with a pitchfork and horns and a red flannel suit. He was in his mind where he'd be tempted, the same way we are tempted. And when it's going on, all you have to do is exactly what he did. What did he do? It is written. The only thing he spoke was the word of God to it. And he didn't say, "Okay, devil, leave me alone in Jesus' name." He didn't say nothing like that. All he did was said, "It is written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See? You've got to know what God has said to you. This book was personal. It was written to you as an individual. Church has tried to make it some corporate thing to cover all of humanity. It's not yet. It's written to first fruit. Okay? You've got to know this. And when this thing comes up, all you've got to do is have the knowledge in your mind. Have it in your heart that God has already taken care of everything. When they knock on the door, you take it. Not mine. He's already got it covered. I don't have to pick up that garbage. I don't have to take that condemnation and guilt. Why? Because he already took care of it. What was his last words, Bob? What was his last words? Bingo. See? It's finished. I don't have to worry about that thing no more. It's over with. So when it comes knocking at my door, and I have it knock every day, sooner or later they're going to get calluses on their knuckles knocking on my door because I don't answer the door. See? If you answer the door and let them in, now you got the problem. You've started a communication just like the woman did in the garden. Hear me? Don't answer the door. Yeah. He said, "Submit yourself therefore unto God." We've got to get the whole thing. Submit yourself first, resist, and then he must flee. There's no option, see? Because when you submit yourself to God, I know what's going to happen. Jesus said in John 8, 31, 32, "If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." See? You commit yourself to God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to know this word. And guess what will happen? You'll be free. Because you know what it says. Not according to the letter, but to the spirit of it. And say, you're free. You don't have to worry about that thing come knocking on your door every day saying, "I got to do this, I got to do that, I can't do this, I can't do that." You say, "Get out of my face. Get out of my face. I don't have to hear you." I'm telling you, you can talk to it. He said, "I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy." What does that mean, Mark? What does that leave out? What does that leave out, Bob? You have that power. What do you have to do with it? Wield it. Wield that sword of the Spirit. And all you have to do, it's not against people. That's against thought processes in your mind. If you take control of your mind, nobody else can touch you. You hear me? Nobody can touch you unless you let them in there. You don't open the door, they ain't coming in. All you've got to do is wield that sword of the Spirit. People say things to me all the time that could create a problem. And all I got to do is say this. No. Ain't going there. Sorry. You go on, have your party. I ain't going there. I'm not getting in there with you and playing. Barb, what did you say last week? God showed you were selfish, right? Now, how do you deal with selfish? When selfish comes up, do you say, "Okay, let's go have a party"? Or do you say, "I'm not going there"? And that's the very power of the Spirit of God speaking through your heart. The same Christ that he had, that's how he overcame everything he did. He spoke the word of God, and God said, "No. I'm not doing it because it's a law. It's because it's my heart." You have a heart change. You don't have to worry about what that old one said. Guess what? I can only speak out of where I am. And I've had a heart change. Now guess what? How could I be selfish? How could I be angry at anybody? It's not the heart of God to be there, is it? How can I operate out of that? It's not my heart. Gone. That old one's gone. How else can you act? No other way. I don't care what they say and do. It doesn't make any difference. I have the peace that they want. If they want it, it's free. I'll give it to them. If they want to lay out there in hell, it's okay. Sooner or later, you know, the saying that I give you, You'll stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. You want to stay in hell? Go ahead and stay there. Sooner or later you get tired and you'll come out of it. When you want the truth, come on back. I'll give it to you. Okay? It's okay. Oh, you become freedom and then I can give it to somebody else. Exactly. Where was I at when I got wound up there? Seven? Eight. But sin taking the occasion, and I was in concupiscence, which is the longing for what was forbidden, because without the law, sin was what? Okay, look at that. Without the law, sin is what? Well, if it's dead, what authority does it have? Does the dead man have authority over you? Well, okay, the law is dead. Then how could sin have any effect in my life? How could it, brother? No. It can't. It's an impossible. See, because it ain't dead yet. The only one blowing life in it's me. I'm the one giving life to that old man. It's dead. The law is dead to me. Sin can't handle me because the law is dead to me. Jesus said in John 5:17, is that it? Yeah, I'm not going there. I can't quote it right. But anyway, as long as it's dead, oh, he said, I come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. That's what I was going at. He fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy the law. He just said, okay, we're finished with that section now. Here's the new covenant. That's all. The old one's finished. He said in Hebrews, it's passing away. It's growing old, waxing old, you know, passing away. And we have to realize it's passed away. Now, he said passing away because he knew that most of humanity is still holding on to it and trying to live under the law, although it has no effect. Now, let me say this. It does have an effect, but it's not a good one. God's saying, I'm showing you life, and you're wanting to go back and live under death because the law shows you how carnal you are. That's all it does. See, even if you made the sacrifices and lived under the law in that way, all it did was this. Let's just say February 9th was the day that I had to go sacrifice. So February 9th next year, you know what I got to do, Bob? I got to go back and do it again. So all it reminds me of is every year I'm still a sinner. Ain't that what the church tells you? You're a sinner saved by grace. Well, if I didn't change who I was by what I was supposed to do, what was the purpose of it? Why am I treading water for? Why am I walking in the desert around and around and around for 40 years? If I'm not getting anywhere, why do it? If I'm dead, then let me sit down and die. Why should I punish myself for the next 40 years tramping around in the desert? Oh, I got to impress my neighbor? Well, the heck with my neighbor. I'm trying to get my life right so I can get somebody else's life right. See? I can't do it because all the other sheep walked off the cliff. I'm not following them. See? I'm going to follow him and his voice. See? Not the people. Okay? Verse 9, because I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, if you think Paul is talking about himself right there, you've got to be a little bit off base. You've got to be almost loony. The commandment came hundreds of years before Paul walked on, thousands of years before Paul walked on this earth. And he said, I was alive once, but then sin came and it slew me. It killed me. Paul wasn't walking on this earth in the flesh whenever that commandment came, was he? Hello? Symbolism, metaphor. Right? He's talking in metaphor. Paul didn't live those thousands of years. Come on. See, the Jewish people couldn't understand when they talked in these spiritual truths. Just like they kept accusing Jesus. You mean you're older than Abraham? And said, well, you're not even 40 years old yet, and Abraham's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. See, they were thinking in the natural, not the spirit. And that's the same thing he's saying here. Because sin, taking the opportunity, verse 11, or verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. You know why it was death? Because death comes before life. Except a grain of wheat or seed falls in the ground, it'll bring forth no life. Well, it'll bring forth no fruit. There has to be a death in everything before we can bring it back to life. Okay? How can you experience resurrection if you don't die? Can you? R-E. Res, R-E, surrection. Do it again. I can't do it again if I haven't been alive once, die, and bring back to life. See? Have to do it that way. It's the way it is. And that's what Paul's trying to show us. Verse 11. Because sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. See? Now, what was he talking about? The commandment came, but I wasn't deceived by the commandment. What deceived me? My carnal mind. My understanding of what God said by my interpretation. And you get people who want to argue with you about the Scriptures. Oh, brother, that's your interpretation. Well, if it was my interpretation, I'd be dead too. See? But it's his interpretation. There's only one true interpretation of the Scriptures. It's God's. By the Spirit is all it is. See, and that's what's so wrong with today with all this stuff going on. Kingdom this, Pentecost this, past that, tabernacle. See, they all put a label on themselves. All I say is I'm a son of God. And that's my function. One God, one baptism, one body. I'm a son of God. I'm part of the Son of God. I'm part of this body. I don't label myself because if I put kingdom or anything else on myself, I'm just making myself just like a Pentecostal or a Passover experience. I'm trying to label myself as being better than somebody else. See? So somebody will look at me in esteem. I don't care how they look at me. If I did, I'd wear the big fancy suits and ties. That ain't me. Okay? It's not me. He said, you want to see someone wearing robes? Go to a king's palace. Right? I'm not worried about impressing anybody. But you know what I will do? I'll impress you with the Spirit of God in me. I'll impress you by the Word of God and by the Spirit. If you got any life in you, you'll see it. If not, I can't tell you anything to make you believe it. See? Only the Spirit can speak to the Spirit. See? Only the deep's going to talk to the deep. And when they're shallow, they ain't going to hear it anyway. So I couldn't say anything to change their mind if I tried. I don't even try. Just let it be. Okay. Verse 12. Therefore, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and innocent, and good. It didn't do anything wrong, did it? See? But the way we interpreted it, it brought condemnation and guilt to us. Did it not? Okay? Was then that which is good made death to me? He put a question mark. He's asking a question. This thing that was good, did it bring death to me? He said, may it never be. Not God forbid, but may it never be. But sin, in order that it may appear or be seen as sin, worked death in me through that which is good, in order that sin, through the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. It's kind of like this. You get a little splinter in your finger. You feel a little bit of pain, but you don't really, can't really, and for me, I got to get a big magnifying glass to see it. You can't hardly see it sometimes, right? But what the law did was just this. We had a splinter in our heart. And the law came and let this time of law go for a certain amount of time, and it festered inside there. And you know what? When you get the splinter in your finger, once it festers up, you can almost squeeze it and pop it out of there, because now all that death and corruption is all around that splinter and coated it, and it'll come right out of your skin real easy. And that's all the law did was showed you the nature within you. It wasn't bad. It was a big mirror reflecting your nature and character right back in your face. So when I looked at the law, it showed me that I wasn't who I thought I was. What was it when James said, the natural man, the man looks in a mirror and sees his natural face? It's his Genesis face. And walks away and immediately forgets who he is. That's what we did. Every one of us did that. We didn't know who we were. We'd lost our identity. Oh, God, help us. Help us get back to that identity. We know who we are. Verse 14. Because we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, not sold under, but disposed of or sold into slavery by sin. See, the sin in my heart made me the slave. The law did not make me a slave. The law was the magnifying glass to show it to me. It made it look bigger so I could see it. It was exceeding sinful. Do you understand that? It wasn't the law was bad. The law didn't do anything. The law is words on a piece of paper. It can't be bad. It comes from the heart of God. But what it did was a magnifying glass or a mirror to show me what I really looked like. That's it. That's all it did. Let you see the truth. Verse 15. Because... No. Because what I choose, that thing I do not practice. That's what the language says. Because that which I do, I know not. Because what I choose, that thing I do not practice. But that what I hate, that thing I do. What I don't want to do, I do, right? Anybody ever hit that situation? You know you don't want to do it, and you turn around and do it anyway? Is that you doing it? See, this isn't Paul doing all these things. This isn't Paul having a crisis in his life every day, and today he's riding on the mountaintop, and before sunset he's in the valley crying and slobbering again. That's not God. He's the example of Christ. See, this is a metaphor. He said, I'm talking to the ones that's too intimate to the law. They know too much about the law and they don't know the Spirit of God. That's why they're going up and down. See? That's what the law did to them. I sacrificed today, boy, I feel good. Before you get home, you done slapped your wife, spit on your dog, and kicked the kids. Huh? That was a preacher, by the way. Okay? That was a priest. Now, verse 16. If then I do the thing that I choose not, I say jointly to the law that it's good. Now, you're not saying that the law is good. You're saying that the thing I do is good. See? It's called justifying. And justifying is just a lying. Hello? When you say these things that you know are contrary to God, you have to justify them in your mind in order to do them. Do you hear me? You have to say in your mind it's okay to do these things. Otherwise, you won't do them. God knows how He created you. And once you know in your heart that this is the way it is, what are you going to do? What's in your heart? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See? So when I get this thing right and know that it's wrong, would I do it again? No. But it's the sin nature that dwells in me. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 17. Now then it is no longer I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, is there some little creature running around inside of you saying, hey, go sin today? You see that little commercial, that guy sitting on your shoulder, the bad guy and the good guy, you know, talking to you, making you confused? No. It's the sin nature of your carnal mind. See? You don't have to have somebody sit on your shoulder and talk to you. You can do a fine job on your own. Hello? See, your own mind can drive you crazy. But you have to realize it's not about what your mind says. What did God say? Hosea 4 and 6 says it this way, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of God in the land, he said. Read the whole chapter, Hosea chapter 4. Read that. See, they're destroyed because they don't know what to do. See, if a situation comes up, let's put it this way. You're a repairman, or you've got an air conditioner in your house. When the air conditioner goes down, there's a manual comes with that thing. If something don't happen, try this. Troubleshoot. Try this. Try this. Try this. Try to eliminate the problem. Try to find out what it is where it can be fixed. The manual was given to us. If you don't read the manual, how are you ever going to fix the problem? You can't do it. See, it's got the perfect, what do they call it, antivirus. This is the antivirus for your mind. You put enough of this in there, Bob, you won't have a problem. You know what you'll have? Just what everybody else has. Symptoms. Symptoms. See, I don't have a problem. They say, oh, you're crazy. No, I got symptoms of a heart condition. If my heart ain't right, I will have symptoms. See? We've been trained in this world to deal with symptoms and not go to the root of the problem. You go to a doctor, you got a problem, you got a cough. He says, okay, here's some cough medicine. Why are you coughing? Isn't that the right question? Find out why I'm coughing. Don't treat the symptom, treat the problem. And see, we go to religion, and guess what they do? They treat the symptom. How about the root of the problem? Your heart's not right. Why are they afraid to say, you need to deal with your heart? Oh, you're getting too personal now, they say. You're meddling. Right? Well, I'm not here to tell you how to live your life, but I'm here to tell you the truth. If I don't tell you this, I'm lying to you because I know the truth. And if I tell you the truth and you get offended at me, I'm sorry, but I'm still going to tell you the truth. I've said this before. I love you enough. I love humanity enough that I'm going to tell them the truth, even if it means that I might lose their fellowship. Because when I put those words in your heart, someday you got to deal with them, don't you? Someday you got to deal with them. They're already in there. Now it's up to you and God. See, I ain't going to meddle in your life and tell you what to do, but I'll tell you the truth. It's you and God that's got to deal with it, not me. See, I've already let him chastise me. I'm not arguing or fussing with him one bit. Okay. Verse 18. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Because to choose or prefer or desire the good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See? It's not in the flesh. And see, there's the problem. The church has trained people and brainwashed them to the point saying, fluff and buff this body, and if you wear the right clothes on Sunday morning, if you wear the right hairdo and make sure you don't put no makeup on, you might make it into the kingdom of God. But my book tells me real plain, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. See, so I can kick that off in a heartbeat. They can't lie to me. I don't believe there's a person in the world that can deceive me in this Word of God. You might try to tell me something about something I don't have any knowledge of, and you might deceive me into thinking you know something about something. Well, that's great. But in this book right here, I stand second fiddle to no man on the face of the earth. And I'm not prideful in saying that. I know. See, I'm not thinking I am. I know where I am in this book. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. I know where I'm at with God. I have the peace in my life to prove it. The evidence. They don't want to believe it. That's okay with me. I'm walking it. How can they take it away from me, Barb? I'm here. And you know what? They can't even touch me unless he lets them. They can't take me out unless he says it's okay. Wonderful place to be. All you got to do is fill your mind up with this. Read the instructions. All you got to do. Come on. Simple. But difficult for the carnal mind. Okay. So we don't find it in our flesh, I guarantee you. Verse 19. Because the good that I choose or prefer or desire to do, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. How's that? What I want to do good, I choose to, I prefer to, but I still don't do them. You ever been there? You don't have to say nothing because I know every one of you have. This is a metaphor, a parable, like, so it's talking about all of us. Now, if I do, verse 20, no, I didn't finish up what that did. But the evil, verse 19, which I desire or choose not to do, that's the thing that I do. You ever been disappointed like that? Verse 20. Now, if I do that thing that I choose not to do or prefer not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin, and see, it's not that little fellow running around inside of you, poking you with a pitchfork, telling you what to do. It's that sin nature. It's the carnal mind. It's the Adamic way of doing things. It's not trusting what God said. It's doing what I think. You remember I told you a few weeks ago about the thinking thing? If you think, then you have no opinion. Your opinion means nothing until you know. Then you have something. As long as I'm thinking, I'm not finished with it, Emma Bob. If I'm still thinking, I haven't finished the thought process. Then I don't have any conclusive evidence on anything. But when I know something, now I got some proof.
Well, if you do or you don't do out of the flesh,
makes no difference. It's nothing.
If you do it out of the heart, it's obedience.
It's obedience. See? And he said he didn't want sacrifice, didn't he? He wants obedience. Okay? Verse 21, I find then the law that when I desire to do good, evil is present, not with me, in me. Greek word, en. It's in me. Verse 22, because I rejoice in the law of God after the inward man. See? I'm rejoicing with the Spirit, no matter what my body's doing. See, King David was a man after God's heart. He was a murderer, a rapist, an incestuous man, a liar, and a thief. And God said, there's a man after my heart. Today, the church would have thrown King James in hell. I mean, would have thrown, David in jail. They'd have thrown Jesus in jail. He violated the law. They went through the fields picking grain and eating. It's unlawful to do it, they said to him. That's what they told Jesus, wasn't it? See? They was correcting their Lord and Master, religion. Don't you just love it? Oh, how facetious they were. But 23, he says, but I see the other law. Not another, but the other law. There's only two. The law of God and the law of sin and death. I see the other law in my body, attacking the law of my mind, which is what? The law of God. Right? There's only two laws. The law of God and the law of sin and death. So I see this law of sin and death in here attacking the other law, the law of God. Where is it attacking it at? It's in your mind, remember? It says, warring against the law of my mind, which is the law of God, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my body. There's where the law of sin is. It's in my body through my thinking process, wrong thinking process. And then Paul cries out and says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, miserable man that I am. Hello? Anybody been miserable? If you say no, I'm going to get that lying devil out of you. Oh, miserable man or human being, or this word is anthropos. It talks about man face. Now, what's your face speak of? Your identity. As long as my identity is hidden in the humanity, guess what? I am the most miserable man you'll ever find. See? There's the hell. But when you realize that I am not a human being, he said, my disciples are not of this world. You're aliens. Paul said, we're aliens and sojourners in the land. When you realize this, it won't make any difference what somebody out there says about you, because you know where your source and supply is. Yeah. My source is Christ. What is yours? See? If your source is Christ, you got no problems. All you have is some symptoms hanging around. See? He already dealt with the root of the problem. He already cut it off. He laid the axe beside the tree. Did you pick it up and chop it down? Or are you cultivating that tree again and again and again? It's dead. Let it die. Cut the root off of that thing. Okay? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this or rescue me from this body of death? Who shall do it? Let me turn to the book of James for just a minute. Let me read you something out of James. James chapter 1, verse 15. When lust has conceived, okay, the word conceived here in the King James means arrested or captured. So when sin has arrested or captured you, it brings forth what? It literally generates sin, it says. It literally generates sin. When sin has captivated you, that means it's in control. If you're taken captivity by somebody, who's controlling you? They are. So when sin is conceived or arrests you or captures you, it generates sin. And sin, when it is finished or literally entirely complete, it brings forth or produces what? Okay, it produces death. What is death? It's the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. No. It's my stinking thinking. It's not about this flesh here. This is all a, It's all props on the stage. It's all illusion. See? It's all them cherubim in my head disillusioning me when I think it's about this body of flesh here I'm walking around in. Huh? It's the fruit of desire. Absolutely. But he says, when it comes forth, it brings forth death or carnality. That's Romans 8:6. And he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every gift, or all gifts, and all perfect gifts are from above, or from the first. Now, that's what the language says. Not from above, but from the first. Who is the first?
Christ.
So where does everything come from? Christ. Very good. And comes down from the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness, is what the King James says. Bad word. There is no transmutation or change, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. So guess what? Who's changing? The mind of humanity. That's where all the change comes from. Someone else comes along with a new revelation. Well, when you take it out of context, it can say anything, can't it? I showed you the other night about Jesus baptizing. You take it out of context, he baptized. Go look a couple verses later and he said, but Jesus himself baptized not. See, they take it out of context and make it say anything they want it to say. They eisegetically teach that. You know what verse was I in? 25? End of verse 25 now, yeah. There is one translation of these first two words, I think. There is one translation of the Bible that tells you the truth in this. There's over 100 translations of the Bible, and only one of them got it right. Isn't that amazing? It's called the Concordant Literal Translation. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, but that's not what it says. The first word, I think, is the Greek word charis, grace. Here's what Paul's saying, grace. See, Paul talks about grace more than anybody in this book. Grace. Grace through God. Grace from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only thing that's going to deliver me. It's grace. See, man delivered this. So if you read 24, the verse 24 says, O miserable human being, mind of man there, who shall deliver me or rescue me from the body of this carnal thinking? And then he goes right on and says, grace. That's who's going to deliver me, grace. See, Jesus didn't have grace. He was grace. Christ is grace. God is grace. He's not just the epitome of grace. He is grace. That's right. It's His grace. And that grace of God in me is what's going to deliver me of it. Mark told you this morning, it wasn't Him that made it through, was it? God took Him through. Did He have a choice? No. It was God's choice. He said, no one at the time of this persecution says this is good, but it's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. But we don't have a choice in it. But anyway, he says, grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See the two laws. The law of God, the law of the Spirit, and the law of the flesh. Both of us have to deal with that. All of us have to deal with that all the time, don't we? Until. And see, the thing about the church is, they keep telling you, you're going to sin every day of your life. You lie to me one more time, I'm going to smack you. I don't want to hear it no more. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Will I do something wrong? You betcha. But I'm not sinning any longer. I'm going to reap what I sow. The old man's dead. Don't put that thing back on me again. Don't tie that stinking body back on me again. He said it's dead. And I don't have to listen to that law of my flesh any longer, do I? I don't have to do that. Why? Because I'm dead through Him. I'm married to another now. Don't call me no adulterer. Don't call me unfaithful, because I'm faithful to my husband, Christ. Do you hear that? With the flesh, what am I going to serve? Church thinks I'm going to sin to serve the law of sin. They think I'm going to serve God with their flesh. You ain't going to do it. Because it's not, like Paul said, it's not I that do it, but it's the Christ in me that does everything. He's the one that directs me and takes me where I'm going. I can't take credit for it. I can't say, oh, my flesh is better because I did all these good things. No, you can go to James, and James will tell you very clearly, faith without works is dead. But see, works does not produce faith. Faith produces the work. If you don't see it, you'll be working like all these. You might as well just say what they are, the cults. They're not telling you the truth. They are. 90% or better of the churches qualify as a cult because they're trying to make you fit into a pattern that they have created in their mind by their doctrines and regulations. And I'm putting this on tape going to the whole world and I don't care. It don't make it, it's truth. If maybe somebody will hear it and it'll help them. It makes no difference to me. Huh? All they got to do is look up the word cult and find out. Okay? Anybody got any questions, answers, rocks to throw?